Yeah, you can applaud for that video up there. Yeah, that's. We wanted you all to know what you all make possible, what your generosity propels in India. We wanted to give you kind of a ground level view of the kind of ministry that happens there. And if you've never been here at Good Shepherd before, we just had a team return. We've spent 10 days in India, and we'll be sending team after team after team to those same two locales, working with those same two pastoral networks so that all people in India might be invited into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that really connects with this whole Thanks Living project, this gratitude and generosity emphasis that we have been part of. And today winds up the whole series, Thanks Living. Next week, we start a new series that's going to take us to Christmas. And today, as we wind up the series, Thanks Living, the message is called How to Know When Not to Support Your Church, which might seem like a strange message for a preacher to give, and I suppose that it is, but to help us move into a message called How to Know When Not to Support Your Church, if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations. There's no S on the end. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. If you don't know how to find Revelation, open your Bible and turn right and keep going farther and farther to the right until you get just about to the end of the whole thing. And that's where Revelation is. And if your Bible's not here, maybe you have it loaded on your phone, or you'll be able to look up on the screen at just the right time, because the words will be projected. A couple of things and a couple of reasons why we really like that when you see the day's verses for yourselves. We believe that this thing that looks like a book is actually not a book, but is actually a library. It's a collection of a lot of books written by many authors over a long span of time in a lot of different writing styles. And when we're in the book of Revelation, we're in that section of the library, kind of unique section of the library, really devoted to seeing kind of what goes on in the unseen realm, kind of beyond the visible and the physical. So that's just kind of a fact, what we believe about the Bible. The other thing that we believe, this moves into treasured belief here, and you may not believe what I'm getting ready to say, or you may love what I'm getting ready to say. Either way, we just wanted to be honest about what we believe here. We believe in leadership of this church that this library is a one of a kind. There's no other library like it on planet Earth, because this is the only one who God took the words and he inspired and anointed them and filled them with his truth. What we have here is inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that about Scripture at Good Shepherd, when we talk about it, we lift it up. And that's our way of saying, Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Lord, we're glad we can surrender to the authority of your word. And Lord, we know you have all kinds of power loaded up in your word that's getting ready to be unleashed on our lives. And we are eager for that in these next moments. Amen? And so I know enough for doing this for quite a few years. I know enough that I can't do a message like this or any message on a Sunday without praying first. So let's do that. God, thank you that you really are good, and thank you that you answer prayer. And this is a prayer I pray with everything I have and everything I am. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit in these moments, from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, for this occasion? And so that what gets communicated is exactly what you once said. I'm powerless without you, Lord. But thankfully, because of you, I'm never helpless. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, our calendar, Good Shepherd, it's a little bit different this year. Actually, every other year that I've ever been at Good Shepherd, and that's like 18 years now, this Sunday, the first Sunday of December, we would start on the way to Christmas. We would start a message series that would take us through Christmas Eve and that celebration. And don't worry, we are going to have Christmas. We took a vote, and we are going to have Christmas this year at Good Shepherd. The series just starts next week, and it's called Keeping Christmas, and you'll see what all that is about. But this year, 2017, we thought it's tremendously important that we kind of alter the calendar here And that we lift up repeatedly and consistently these values of gratitude and generosity, and that we lift them up together, and that we wrap these values of gratitude and generosity, and that we wrap these values around the Thanksgiving holiday, and we come up with this incredibly creative title for it all called Thanksgiving. You're welcome for that. And so as the culmination of doing this thing where we've lifted up gratitude and we've lifted up generosity, in a little bit, at the end of my message today, those people here who call Good Shepherd home, we're going to be asking you to make a prayer-filled and faith-filled promise of your generosity to God through Good Shepherd Church in 2018, and you're going to see how all of that will work in just a little bit. But since that's where we're going, it might strike you as kind of odd that I, on a Sunday like today, or really like any Sunday, would have a message called How to Know When Not to Support Your Church. Because here we are trying to lift up gratitude and lift up generosity, and I'm giving a message about how to know when, nope, I'm not going to support this church, I'm not going to support any church. Because let's be honest, there are times in all of our lives, if you have spent any time at all going to church, and I didn't grow up going to one, but started later in life, but yet I've been at it long enough. There are times, any kind of connection in life, there come when church is disappointing, and giving is a drag, and if you're given an option, you'd prefer not to. Thank you very much. And so I just wanted to spend a couple of moments talking about how it is and when it is that you might think better of things and you would know when not to support a church. Like one time, I don't know, for some of you, this notion of not supporting a church might happen when this church or any church is at that place where they are so scared of people that they lose their fear of the Lord. So scared of the people they got that the highest value that they have is thou shalt not offend. And when you can become so scared of the people you got and your high value is not offending, you cater to people's needs and you lose this sense of the holy and awesome fear of the Lord. And when that happens, churches end up tolerating all kinds of misbehavior and all kinds of territoriality among the people they got. Another church, another town, this guy in the church, and he had his seat. I mean, this was his seat in that church. And if you tried to sit in his seat at that church, he would come up to you and he would ask you to move because that was his seat. And the other people in the church, you know, you talk to them about, well, this is kind of a problem. You got this guy saying it's his seat, and you're sitting in his seat, you have to move, and talk to other people in the church. Well, that's just, fill in the blank for his name, you'll get used to him. In the meantime, completely oblivious to the kind of kingdom damage that behavior causes. Can you imagine coming into a church for your very first time, and you didn't really want to come there in the first place? And you work up the courage to find a seat, and someone comes up to you and tells you to move. God help us. Another guy, another church, really saw it as his mission. This is true. Really saw it as his mission to run pastors off. So the church gets a pastor, and this guy, well, he's got his person. This is his contribution to church. He makes life miserable for the pastors that they get. And there's just this series of people who have been run off from the church, and the same guy is behind it every single time. And again, talk to the people in the congregation about, well, why is this allowed to be tolerated? Well, we've gotten used to it. You'll get used to it too. I guess people do, except for the families of all those pastors who were ripped apart when they got run out of the church. When a church is so focused on keeping and tolerating because it's scared of the people they got, they lose their holy fear of the Lord. Yeah, that might be a church, this church, any church, that might be a church that you just, nope, I'm not going to support that. Or another kind of church that or time in the life of a church that you might choose not to support is when they reinvent, reimagine the gospel. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you can be sitting in a church and you'll hear something and whoa, I have never heard that, but I didn't know that was true. Well, and the reason that you've never heard that in church before is because the church universal hundreds of years ago decided that was a load of junk and they didn't teach it. And yet hundreds of years later, church local comes along and finds this old, ancient, false teaching and adopts it as their calling card. Church local all of a sudden becomes smarter than any Christian who has ever lived anywhere on earth, including the people who wrote the Bible. And when you hear that, whew, because church locals have in recent years been redefining and reimagining, coming up with new gospels on what Scripture actually teaches about Jesus and heaven and hell and the end of all things and sex and marriage. When it comes to faith, Scripture, newer is not better, and younger is not smarter. Now, when it comes to your iPhone, newer is always better, and younger is always smarter. But when it comes to faith, when it comes to this treasure that we have been handed down from antiquity, and there are people in India dying for what we believe, for this faith that has been passed down, and we dare to come along and to edit out the parts that we find uncomfortable, we are told to testify, we're not free to modify. Can I hear an amen for that? And you, when you hear a bunch of modification going on, a lot of editorializing going on, you take your closed book and you can, whoo, close it right up. And you know what else? Church is not worthy of non-support. It is when it never makes you mad. When it never makes you uncomfortable. If all you receive from a church is affirmation, how in the world can you ever experience transformation? When your experience at this church, any church, ought to have those times when you squirm, when you object, when the Word of God hits you square between the eyes, and it works you to that place where you realize, oh my gosh, if I'm here and Scripture's here, more than likely, Scripture's not the one who is wrong. And if a church never stretches you and never makes you uncomfortable, never makes you the least bit mad, yeah, that can be one of those churches, this church, any church. Nope, I'm not going to support it. Well, I know how some of you are thinking, because I know a lot of you in this place, and you're thinking to yourself, well, that's very interesting, Talbot, I'm with you, but you're not going to leave us hanging here. You're not going to have the culmination of a series on gratitude and generosity, and you're not going to say amen after you have just told us about not supporting a church. You got to have something else up your sleeve, Talbot, and because you know me, you know I love this place. I'm not really interested in it going broke in 2018. I love what we've got going on here, and you, there's a grain of truth in all of that. But and you're probably thinking that like the next thing that's going to happen in this particular talk is that I will set up a straw man, and I'll say, see all these things that I've just said about not supporting the church? That's not us. We're great. Support us. And that's what I want to do, but it's not what I'm going to do. Because believe me, I know all the ways that we aren't great. What I want to instead do is look at this scripture that we elevate when we gather together. And I want to give you just the briefest of windows into what Julie and I, we've been married 33 years, and generosity is really kind of the foundation of whatever it is that we do in our financial lives. And just kind of give you a glimpse into some of that goes on for us. And to do that, we're going to look at a place in Scripture that you wouldn't think we would look at on a day like today. It's Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And when we get to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, What has just happened in the earlier parts of the of Revelation chapter 7 is that John, who's the author of the book of Revelation, he's just talked about the 144,000 saints. And some of you who have a little bit of experience in kind of the religious history of America, you've heard, that 144,000, there's that movement, there's that church, there's that sort of sect. And they've said, they've looked at that 144,000 in the book of Revelation, and they've said, see, that's us. That 144,000, those are the people who are going to the purest form of heaven, and that's us, and the rest of you are all just runners up. Well, you know what that church movement sect has done with that number 144,000 is that they have seen in the book of Revelation something that no one else for the first 1900 years of the church ever saw there. And remember what I said about faith and scripture? Newer is not better, and younger is not smarter. That number 144,000 instead for the ancient mind. That struck the ancient mind as this number that was unfathomably big and large and expansive. And because 144,000 is 12 times 12, this is this number of incredible completion and perfection. So with that in mind, knowing that this is what John is talking about, look at what he says about this number of the saints, more than you can really count, the complete perfect number of the children of God. And we don't know if this picture that John gives us, is he talking about what's going on right now, kind of behind the curtain in heaven, or is he talking about what's going to be happening at the end of time forever? We don't know. The answer is probably yes, both. But look what happens in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, I looked, I there being John, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Huh. 144,000 equals a number that no one could count. It does not equal 144,000. You're welcome. That no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Oh my gosh. See what's happening here? All those barriers that people have built between folks of different colors and cultures and languages and backgrounds, and all those barriers have been demolished. And you see why those barriers have been demolished, do you not? It's all because they took sensitivity training at work. It's right in there, isn't it? It's all because they studied diversity engineering in college. That's why it all happened, right? No. All those man-made barriers of culture and class and language and generation and skin color, all those barriers are demolished because everyone is gazing at Jesus. And when you gaze at Jesus, you realize that the blood inside might divide you, but his blood applied to you and to your skin unites you. And what is happening is that all the colors here really do bleed into one, because they're gazing at the Lamb who bled out for all. And our temptation in looking at these two verses from Revelation is we look at the crowd. We're like, wow, 144,000, you can't count them. They're all colors, they're all cultures, all languages. We look at the crowd, but the thrust of the passage is not on the crowd, it's on the Christ. And when everything and everyone is gazing directly, longingly, lovingly, foreverly at him, that's when all those barriers and all those problems get demolished and get torn down. And when I saw this picture, when I saw this incredible word picture that John paints in the book of Revelation, I realized, that's the kind of church that I want to be part of. That's the kind of church that I would support. When a church is doing and living that kind of way, that's the kind of church for which I would open up my checkbook, to which I would give my life, and here it is. Church that's worthy of your support is a church who is doing in history what we will all be doing for eternity. A church who does in real time, who connects cultures and languages and backgrounds and generations, who doing in real time what we're going to be doing for all time. Literally, a church that does on earth what is being done in heaven. See, a church like this, church that I think would be worthy of support, one that's doing in history what we will all be doing for eternity. Every time that church gathers together, it's just like a preview of heaven. Every gathering, whether it's a Sunday morning worship or a life group or a serve team, and every gathering with all the backgrounds and colors and cultures and languages and generations, every gathering is just this sneak preview of what awaits us in eternity. In fact, every time a church like this gathers together, it sort of whets your appetite, sort of like this. Take a look.
Come on! This is not going to go the way you think.
Yeah, and every Star Wars geek in the place. Your blood pressure just elevated. Your palms got all sweaty. You're like, I can't wait to see that movie. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. That's what a trailer does. And that's what a church does. We gather together and we see all the colors, cultures, everyone united, not because we went to diversity training, but because we're surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, and it gives us this foretaste, this appetizer for heaven. That's what it's like. Or maybe it's like when the server at the restaurant puts this down on your table. And you know that when they put that down on your table, that's just a table setter for the steak that's to come. And what we're doing, we're setting the table for the eternity that is to come. Or maybe, it's like that preacher I know, and a number of years ago, he was sort of being drilled by someone who works in the church sort of business and about what kind of church that he had. And the person asked my preacher friend, the person asked, is yours one of those Christ-centered churches? And my friend goes, I didn't know there was any other kind. There's not. And if one is not, that's a church that's worthy of your non-support. A church that is a Christ-centered church, a church that is doing in history what we will all be doing for all of eternity. That is a church that's worthy of your support. You know what a church like this will do? It will make you so mad that you'll repent. And then ultimately it'll make you so glad that you invite. Yep. That's what a church is. So, at first, it will frustrate you, and then it will energize you. It will make you mad with the truth about you. And the truth about you is that you're not a really smart person who needs more educating. You're not a really good person who needs to be made into a great person. The truth about you and me and all of us is that we are sinners who are in need of rescuing. And sometimes getting that message, being hit square in the face with that message that we ultimately, fundamentally, we are sinful and in need of salvation, that can make you so angry. I'm not a sinner. Only bad people are sinners. You think, well, who's that singer get off thinking he's can tell me that I'm sinful? Or who's that life group leader think that she is telling me that I'm a sinner? And who are those youth workers? Who do they think they are telling my kids that they're sinners and they need the cross? And then when you realize it, because I don't know if you knew this or not, a whole lot of people have told you a whole lot of lies about you. And when you realize the truth about you, that you are desperately in need of redemption, and Jesus desperately wants to provide your rescue. And when you realize that truth about you, You will go find someone else and you will tell them, hey, finally, I found a group of people who told me the truth about me. I want you to come and hear the same thing alongside me. That's what happens. That's a church that's worth supporting, that a church that is doing in history what we will all be doing for eternity in real time, what we're going to be doing for all time. And those throngs around the throne in Revelation 7, 9, I mean, it says no one could count every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, every. We focus on the racial and ethnic kind of diversity that it pictures. But you know what else I see is the generational diversity. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be in a community with all kinds of generations? We got 80-year-olds sitting next to 40-year-olds, sitting next to 20-year-olds. And they all learn from one another. God forbid we ever think we're too young or too old to learn from generations that are different from ours. When you get to be as old as I am and you've stayed around in one place as long as I have, it's kind of funny because babies that I dedicated years ago when shortly after their birth, they're now old enough to develop an attitude with me. I'm like, who do you think you are? I was there. We did all this and now you're acting. Woof. I used to think 10 years ago or so, I used to think, well, I'm going to retire at 55. I turned 56 last month. And the good thing is I like it better than ever. And I like to believe that I keep improving. I don't know if you, in your profession, if it's like this, but if you're not getting just a little bit better every single year, what's the point? Do you realize what a privilege we have? One of our life groups in this church, there's a member of one of our life groups. She is a 30-something young woman from Liberia, spent time in a refugee camp in Liberia. And now in her life group, she shares her life and wisdom and truth with a 70-something couple from Arkansas. Liberia and Arkansas, 30 and 70, only in the church. Only in the kingdom. A church where we are doing in history what we pray, what we believe, what we anticipate we will be doing for eternity. Can I hear an amen for that? Yeah. You heard me mention about the generations. And if you've been in this series for the last couple of weeks, if you haven't, I'm so glad you're here today, but if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you may remember hearing that in order to minister to the generations here, to minister as best as we could to our Spanish-speaking community and to our students, as well as to the community over at the Zora Road campus, we borrowed from tomorrow. We took out a mortgage. Just like a lot of you have on your homes, we took out a mortgage. And we would totally do it again because this fabulous addition to my right and to your left called the living room has made such an enormous impact for our student ministries. And in the next hour at 11:30, when I'm up here yakking in English, Sammy Gonzalez will be leading more than 100 of our Spanish-speaking friends in a Spanish-speaking worship service. And that's all because of your generosity that has happened. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but on a given Sunday morning over on our Zora Road campus, there will be between 250 and 300 people being invited into a living relationship with Jesus. And that was a site that was going to be a closed United Methodist Church. They're going to have to close that church down. And so to make all those projects possible, we took out a mortgage. We borrowed from tomorrow. And so we have debt. And it's not the kind of debt that's crushing us. It's not even the kind of debt that's slowing us down. But it is the kind of debt that we need to be aggressive. Those of you who have mortgages on your own homes, some of you know what it's like to pay ahead and to pay it off. Hallelujah. And we need to be aggressive in that. And for the first time ever, because in the past when we've done this, we've had, give some to the building fund, the capital fund, and then give others to the general fund. And for the first time ever, I'm so glad about this. It's no. Just give. God's given to you. Just give. And it's all goes to one, whether it's paying our mortgage back at this incredibly accelerated rate, praise God, or whether it is enabling our mission to India, or whether it is making sure that your kids and in the nursery and children's ministry are well cared for. It's all one together. And when it comes to that debt, we don't want to be negligent in tolerating it. We want to be diligent in eliminating it. Here's what's going to happen in just a little bit. We're gonna bring our time of worship to a close in just a little bit with a time of worshiping generosity, as we call it. And in those moments, we're going to ask those of you who call Good Shepherd your home, we're going to ask you to be prayerful and faithful, and we're going to ask you to respond to God's goodness in your life. And we believe that we got it all figured out, but we are doing our best to be the kind of church doing in history what we'll all be doing for eternity. Because you know what? When I get to heaven, I want to be in practice. Don't you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this foretaste of eternity, this appetizer for glory that you give us every time we gather. And I pray that you would just infill this place with the filling of your Holy Spirit and the acute awareness of how incredibly grateful we can be for your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's what I want to ask you all to do. As you're able, would you rise on your feet? And listen, if this is your very first time at Good Shepherd or you're brand new to this place, we just want to make sure you know in these next moments, you get to watch. We just want you to experience what it's like for people who've really bought in and invested to what this place is about. So this is not a high-pressure kind of push at all. For those of you who call this church home, these promise cards have been in your program. A lot of you have gotten them in the mail and downloaded them from the website. What we're going to ask you to do, we're singing a couple of songs about gratitude. Many of you have filled these out already, and some of you are changing what you'd filled out for your promise of what you're going to give to God through the church next year. And during the singing, we're going to ask you to come and join those who already made their promises at 8:30. This is not where we're receiving the offering today. The offering, again, will be on your way out. But as an act of worshiping generosity, we're going to ask you to come forward and lay your promises down in these baskets. Chris, would you lead us?